All right. We're starting with Birkat Haaretz, which is the second bracha. And I found some pretty fascinating things in Birkat Haaretz, beginning with the words, of course, Nodeh Lecha Hashem Elokeinu, right? Because we finished up last week with the first bracha, which was Hazanat HaKol, and now we're on Birkat Haaretz. By way of contrast, we need to remind ourselves that the Birkat Hazan, right, was a bracha that was primarily and almost solely universal in nature. That was one of the points that we made last week. Well, if Birkat Hazan is nearly completely universal in nature, Birkat Haaretz is almost entirely particularistic. It's a bracha that is really being stated by and for the Jewish people. So let's take a look and see how that works. So, Nodeh Lecha Hashem Elokeinu. So right away, when we say Hashem Elokeinu, I think it's almost immediately clear that who's speaking. It's Klal Yisrael. And of course, Hashem Elokeinu are the last two words of the first Pasuk of Shema Yisrael. Right? So there's clearly an echo here. Okay, so Nodeh Lecha, that we give thanks to you. So what's the idea? We're being Makir Tov. The entire bracha of Birkat Haaretz is a series of statements, really, of Hakarat HaTov. That's, I guess, one of the first ideas to really focus on. Okay? Now, when you break the bracha into constitutive elements, into separate lines, at that point you begin to see things that you never see before. I've never seen before. And let me explain to you what I mean by that. And some of you, it would be helpful in this case to have a pen so that you can point it out for yourself. There's a tremendous emphasis here on the number three in this particular bracha. Not that you're going to see the number three, but we're going to see in a moment that what happens is that each one of these areas, we're going to be talking about Eretz Yisrael, we're going to be talking about Chaim, we're going to be talking about three things, being the Brit, the Torah, the Chukim. Even when we go to Kakatuv V'Achalta, so Kakatuv V'Achalta is one, V'Savata is two, U'Virachta is three. And then last but not least, we have the phrase B'Chol Yom, right? U'V'Chol Eid, U'V'Chol Sha'ah. Again, it's three. So that's going to be an important theme that I'm going to be sharing with you as we go through this. So, that's what they call really the Mivne HaBracha. It's a term that's used by the Nativ Binah of Jacobson, who I've quoted many times. That's the Sefer, if you recall, that I heard about and have been learning ever since. I heard about it from Rav Eliach Sr., Shiyabada L'Chaim. And it's been a constant companion, really, for me over the years. So let's see what we're looking at. So Nodeh Lecha Hashem Elokeinu, that we give thanks to you, Hashem. Okay, Al Shehinchalta La'avotenu, that you gave as a nachala. So a nachala is always the concept of what? It's like a Yerusha, right? All right, you gave it's and it's permanent. Is that what you suggested?
It's a portion.
It's a portion, but it's not just a portion, it's a permanent portion. Okay? So you gave Eretz Yisrael as a nachala la'avotenu, to our forefathers. Now, it's very interesting. Avotenu could mean, as it sounds, our fathers, or I would humbly suggest it probably is, at the very least, an indirect reference to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Because what do we know about the Avot and the relationship to Eretz Yisrael? We know that in each case of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, there was a separate haftacha, there was a separate promise that they would have Eretz Yisrael and that their children would have Eretz Yisrael. Okay? Lazaracha, right? Etena ta'aretz hazot. Something very close to that, a promise, of course, from Hashem to Avraham Avinu. Okay? So, how is the land described? That was the first one. That's the first set of three. Chemda, Tova, Urachava. Now, I want to stress to you that when you're benching in paragraph form, you don't necessarily see this. I didn't see it. So, until I really was doing heavy-duty preparation. But all of a sudden, I see it, 3, 3, 3, 3. It's fascinating the way Chazal established this. So, what do these three things mean? So, any suggestion on the word chenda?
Precious.
What?
Precious.
Precious. Right. And it's an extremely powerful emotion. Right? In fact, how do you know it's very, very powerful? What's one of the Aseret HaDibrot, guys? Baal Tachmod. Okay? Baal Tachmod. You're forbidden, in the case of a man, in particular, as it says there in the Aseret HaDibrot, of making plans and trying to meet up and steal away someone else's wife. Okay? That's what it is. Okay, I mean, if a man notices that a particular woman is pretty attractive and so forth, and she's married, he's not yet over Baal Tachmod. But when does one become over Baal Tachmod? Make plans. Yeah, and in the modern world, it's even easier than it's ever been. So one has to be always very careful. But it's a powerful desire. It's a, what was a president? Was it Carter? Lust in his heart or something like that, right? So that's where it begins and it continues from there. Okay? So it's very, very powerful. So HaKadosh Baruch Lahavdil gave us this Eretz Chemda, this tremendously powerful draw upon the psyches and the spiritual nature of the Jewish people. So we desire it intensely. It's tova. It's good.
That seems like an understatement.
After chemda, tova, yeah.
I'm thinking goodness.
Yes.
That seems
right.
Broader somehow.
Correct. It's good, but it doesn't mean it's good like, oh, that's pretty good. It's not, it doesn't mean that. It means, I would suggest that tova here has a sense of absolutivity to it. No matter what it looks like, no matter what it appears, it's tova. Now let me tell you why I would say such a thing. So the Makom HaMikdash, even right now, is what's called in the Rambam's and in the Gemara's terminology, it's Kidsha La'atid Lavo. It's permanently and forever holy. So when you look up today and you see the Makom HaMikdash, and for very practical reasons I'm going to say this in non-transparent terms, and it is not in our hands. That's how I'm going to say it. HaMivina, right? Mivina. Okay, so when we see it, one of the things we would say is, oh my goodness, it can't possibly still be in a state of Kedusha. No, it is absolutely Kadosh. That's Eretz Yisrael. it's absolutely good, come what may. Okay? Urchava.
Well, it's also when you say Mishal Sibena Latova, like you take your thing and the bad is really good.
You're right. That's very good. That's a very, very good suggestion on your part. It fits very nicely. It's a good parallel. So now we have Urchava. What do you mean it's Urchava? What does Urchava mean?
Rachav.
Spread out. Okay? So if you've ever been in Eretz Yisrael, you know there are parts of Eretz Yisrael, especially up north, where you feel like you could have 1 foot in Syria and 1 foot in Israel. It's so narrow, right? You go up toward Rosh Pina, right? Way, 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 way north. Urchava. So here, Urchava cannot be taken at face value. In fact, what do they say? They say, at its widest point, right, Medina Yisrael, Eretz Yisrael, is much more narrow than the state of New Jersey at its widest point. Okay?
Well, that reminds me of what the Beit HaMikdash, how you always had room no matter how many people were there.
Miraculously. Exactly point. So everyone would be Hishtachaveh, right? Mishtachaveh Lashem, suddenly, somehow, they didn't bang into each other. So Urchava here doesn't, I don't think you can really take it as a physical description. I think you'd have to take it really at a spiritual description.
Everyone will fit there. There's no Mashiach.
Right. Everyone will fit there. There'll be room. Kibbutz Galuyot. Absolutely. Okay. Next. V'al shahot seitanu Hashem Elokeinu me'eretz Mitzrayim uftitanu mi'beit avadim. Okay. So, there's two separate and distinct ideas being presented here. There's the idea of Hotzeitanu Hashem Elokeinu Me'aretz Mitzrayim, the Kodesh Baruch Hu took us out of Mitzrayim. And then there's the idea that we were redeemed. So you might very well ask, why, if we have the first, do you need the second? And then, perforce, you'd have to say that they're very different ideas. Hotzitanu me'eretz Mitzrayim has to be different from uftitanu mi'beit avadim. Okay? But what is that difference? So here I'm going to go to Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal and one of his famous statements about the whole idea of Yetziat Mitzrayim. And the Rav, basing himself on really terminologies from the world of Kant, the great German philosopher Immanuel Kant, developed the idea here of freedom from and freedom to. What's the difference? Freedom from is to be free of a particular noisome burden. Okay? We've all lifted heavy things in our lives. Okay, that make us quite uncomfortable. And we've all, Baruch Hashem, felt very relieved when we've put that burden down. Okay? So we feel free from that. Are we in a different state of mind? Not so much. What do we feel instead?
Physical?
Relief. Right? Feel physical relief. Oh my goodness, I'm so glad I don't have to carry that anymore. So that's the idea of freedom from. Oh my goodness, I'm so glad that I'm free from the problems that were built into the servitude of the Egyptian experience. But that's just the beginning. Yetziat Mitzrayim is just the beginning. So there's a simple question. Even though we sing Dayenu, and we say Ilo Hotzi Hotziyana, right? But I think you all know the answer to this question, so do not be insulted. But I think by asking us a question, it's very obvious. Did we become Jewish as a result of leaving Egypt? Directly so. The short answer, of course, is no. So while we were free from the servitude, we were not yet free too become the spiritual entities that we eventually became. That required Har Sinai. That's the freedom too. And that's the second part of that statement. So while the first idea, freedom from, in modern Hebrew we use the expression gufani, freedom too is the idea of ruchani. Okay? At that point, we were uftitanu beit avadim. So what do we mean by a beit avadim? It literally, of course, it's a house of servitude. But what does the word avadim sound very similar to?
Sounds like Mitzrayim.
Okay, avadim. It also sounds like ovdei avodah zorah. And in fact, you'll notice I gave you guys a second piece of paper. Looks like this. Okay? This is one version of an extremely famous medrash. This is the medrash that basically says, listen, Kutcher Brihu, what are you doing? Saving Klal Yisrael. Why are they so special? Let's look at it inside. This is Shmot Rabba, Parshat B'Shalach, Parsha Chaf Aleph. B'Sha'ash Yatzu Yisrael Mimitzrayim. In the hour that the Jewish people left Egypt, Amad Sameel, right, Hamalach, right, Sameel the angel. What kind of angel was he? Not the way that you would describe your spouse or your huggable children or grandchildren.
He was a real messenger.
Yeah, what was he? Malach HaMavet. Sameel is a Malach HaMavet. Okay? Okay, now what did he do? He stood up, Lekatre Otan, to accuse them, right? That's the kategor, right? That's what we're talking about. He stood up to accuse them. Amar lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He said before Hashem, I don't get it. Basically, what he said. Ribono Shel Olam, Ad Akshav, until this moment, Hayu Elu Ovdim Avodat Kochavim. Till this very time, these people that you're so hot to do Kriyat Yamsu for, what were they? They were involved with the Avodah Zorah. Ve'ata Kurei Lahem Atayam. And now you're going to go and split the sea for them?
But didn't the Makos weed them out?
Didn't what?
The Makos.
But no matter what, except for Shevet Levi, all of Klal Yisrael apparently was involved in some level of Avodah Zarah. As scary as that is. What?
Even in Mitzrayim, maybe.
Yeah, in Mitzrayim. So I'm going to suggest, although. I'm going to suggest that even though it says, Uftitanu beit avadim, and it redeemed us from a house of servitude, I'm going to say it's really even a play on words, which I think I just proved to you, that it's very legitimate to say that it is a play on words. Okay? But, all right, so that's that idea. So now we come to the section dealing with the Brit, the Torah, and the Chukim. Again, for those of you who weren't here right in the very beginning of the class, we have a threesome. We have a trio. And this whole bracha, as I said earlier, is filled with threesomes. Okay, so here's what it says. V'abritecha shechatamta b'vsarenu. And we're also thanking Kadosh Baruch Hu for the brit that you have, in a sense, engraved in our flesh. So this is the brit milah. Clearly, okay? And if we're, as we said earlier, if the first bracha was universalistic, this is clearly particularistic, because only Jewish males require a brit milah. Okay, so v'al britecha shechatamta b'yisareinu. Okay, now this is a brit that, I mean, besides the technical difficulties involved in women not having a brit, for obvious reasons, what's another reason why the brit is so crucial? And I would suggest really, and it's sort of coming out of the thought of Hirsch, Rav Hirsch, that it's a constant, ceaseless reminder to the Jewish male, right? Dalif ne miata omeid.
And it's also the promise.
Right, and it's a promise. Because a breed is an everlasting covenant. Mm-hmm. And just like this is everlasting within your body, so too it's symbolic of the connection, ruchani, to the soul and to the connection to Kodesh Baruch Hu. Okay. V'al Toratecha Shilmadatanu, and the Torah that you have taught us. So for those of you who have been with us for a long time, does that not sound like Baruch Atah Hashem Amalonei Torah Li'amo Yisrael? So again, and all this, by the way, started with one crucial word, nodeh. So we're giving a lot of things. Next, where it says five, v'al chukecha. This is, again, the third of the threesome here. V'al chukecha shodatanu. And on your chukim that you've made known to us. Okay? So we're praising HaKadosh Baruch Hu for giving us the chukim. Again, using the Rambam, using other rabbinic sources, a chok is a mitzvah whose reason right now eludes us, in contrast to a mishpat, which, were it not given in the Torah, we would have been able to come up with it on our own. You know, for example, not murdering seems to be a fairly obvious sort of statement, statue, if you will. I mean, it's pretty cross-cultural, and most times people get into a great deal of trouble for murdering, for obvious reasons, because it rips apart the very fabric of civilization. That's what it does. Okay. Now, our next threesome. V'achayim, chen, v'chesed, shachona tanu. Okay? So chayim is, of course, made up of two parts. And again, you have the spiritual and the physical motif. You have spiritual life, and you have physical life. Okay? The ideas of chen and chesed, okay, I believe speak more strongly to the spiritual side. Because once we get down to seven, we're getting into the physical side very clearly. Okay, but right now I think we're thinking of Kodesh Baruch Hu, especially in light of what was the immediate referent prior to this moment, Chukim, right? Al chukecha. So chukecha referred to the mitzvot, right? And therefore, the elision almost, right? The leads right into Chayim and Chen and Chesed. So Chen we know is favor, that. Right, and that's v'yichu neka, like in Birkat Kohanim, that you should give your favor upon us. Okay, chesed, we talked about chesed extensively last week. I think everybody remembers that, right? So we're not going to do that again. But at any rate, we have the word chen, and we have the word chonantando in the very same phrase. So this is to receive in favor, you know, because there's two ways you can give somebody something. Sometimes you give somebody something and you're really aggravated, and the person who receives it wishes they didn't get it at all. Right? If that's how you're going to give it to me, keep it. Right? I mean, and then you can be bestowed with beneficence, with kindness, with a sense of connectivity. Right? There's a famous story in the Gemara. I apologize, I can't remember exactly where it is tonight. But a man had two sons. One was very, very wealthy, exceptionally so. And one was quite poor. And Rachmana Litzlan, he got old, right? As I always say, getting older is better than all the other possibilities I can think of. But he got quite old. And he got to the point where he needed his sons to feed him. So the very, very, very wealthy one would buy all kinds of dainties and so forth, and he'd sort of like, you know, dump it in front of his father. Say, I'm really busy, I got a lot of meetings, and I'll have my people call your people, you know, that kind of thing. And the father is sitting there looking at, you know, the equivalent of, you know, pheasant under glass, you know, all that. And do you think he wants to eat that? Whereas his poor son, Rachman al-Tzlani was poor. What did he do? Whatever he had, he brought over to his father, and he sat with him. He made him feel important, made him feel like a mensch. So maybe this was just potatoes, okay, or whatever, you know, or wild dates that he found growing on a tree. But to the father, this is being at a kosher meal at the Waldorf Astoria. It was the greatest thing you can imagine. Okay, so So if you get it with beneficence, it's a beautiful thing. Okay, so I'm suggesting all of this is on the ruchani level, because clearly, when we go over to 7, we're talking here. We're going back to food. Once you're back to food, it's really. I mean, there should be a spiritual aspect to food and so on and so forth. Say what? Right, in kemach, in torah, in torah, in kemach. So you've got to have a balance.
And you have to do a bracha so it elevates the food.
You're 100% right. So, by the way, I'm not telling anyone here we should all start becoming ascetics.
Oh,
right, don't get scared.
Slowly.
No. Food is good, okay? But the idea here is that I think it's a contrast between the ruchani and the gufani. Mm-hmm. That's all. But it's not... So the contrast, as you have all rightfully pointed out, is not just a contrast. What is it? It's a balance. It's a balanced. And that's very important. So let's see that inside. The alachilat mazon, and on the eating of the food, shata zan, that you provide, umefarnes. Now, if you really wondered, was, you know, is this talking about gufane? Yeah, because farnes is like what word?
Parnasa.
Right? Clearly. Okay, otanu, us. Now, otanu is like Elokeinu, right? Again, it's clearly referring to Klal Yisrael. Tamid, always. Now, you ready? What's fascinating here is that you could have stopped at tamid. And tamid would have meant what?
Right.
All the time. But again, remember how I mentioned to you guys before? There's the idea of throughout the bracha of a trio. Look what we have here. V'chol yom. U'v'chol eid. U'v'chol sha'ah. Each and every day. Each and every period of the day. Morning, noon, and night. And each and every hour. So what this is, again, is a thanking and a recognition of our dependency upon HaKadosh Baruch Hu, literally, 24/7.
How come we don't end it with a Baruch Atah?
We do at the end. Baruch Atah Hashem al Haaretz ve'al Mazon.
Well, that's Ve'al HaKol. That's like a separate, isn't it?
No. This is all part of the same bracha. This is the same bracha. Okay? But, I mean, I thought you were going to say, how come we don't say Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam? Right? But that's a... two or three parts, sure. Explaining that one. Okay.
Are you supposed to say no da as a girl?
No.
How come? If you say mo da ani instead of mo.
I hear you. Because this is, if you will, Klal Yisrael giving thanks. So once it's Klal Yisrael giving thanks, right? And especially saying Elokeinu, which really proves it. Okay, once Klal Yisrael gives thanks, then it's in the Zachar, right? As you all remember your teachers telling you in Dikduk, you could have a room filled of 1,000 women and one guy, and you're going to be speaking Lashon Zachar, right? Ech atam hayom, right? Excuse me, but that's how it is. Now, you can't blame anybody, it's just, you know, the grammar. That's how it is. Okay, and of course, I know what some of you are thinking. Like, why does the grammar have to be there? Okay, fine. All right, I can't go there. It's above my pay scale. All right, next. V'al hakol. Okay, now, hakol is what I would suggest, all the things that we've already mentioned. Okay? All the things that have come through. I'm not going to obviously start reciting them because you're all very smart people. And, you know what we've been talking about. But that's what it's referring to. So, in a sense, this could have been read like this. Nodolcha Hashem Elokeinu al ha-kol. And in betwixt, we have what that kol is. Okay? So, v'al ha-kol Hashem Elokeinu. And notice, again, Hashem Elokeinu, the idea of rachamim and din and all of that. Anachnu. So again, Anachnu is clearly referencing who again? Klal Yisrael, right? Anachnu modim lach, instead of what? Modim anachnu lach, as found in the Shmoneh Esrei, right? Umevarachim otach, and we bless you. Okay, so what does that mean? As we've talked about so many times, Kodesh Baruch Hu hardly needs our blessings. It's more of a recognition. Okay, we recognize that you are mivorach, not that we are blessing Hashem per se. Okay, so yitbarech shimacha, that your being, right, your essence, is blessed in and of itself. Okay, and b'fi kochai, and talked about. This is one of the only things that's good to quote unquote be in the mouth of everybody. Okay, that everybody recognizes the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or at least hopefully should. And that is and we recognize his level of being Mevorach. Yishem Hashem Mevorach Miyata V'ad Olam. Right? That's the status of Hashem. And again, we had the idea before of Tamid, and we delineated what it was, B'chal Yom, B'chal Eid, B'chal Sha'a, and this is Tamid, Li'olam va'ed. Okay. And now we come to the last part of this particular bracha. Kakatuv. Like is written in the Torah itself. Okay. And again, the idea of the threes. Okay. We meet again the idea of the threes. Ve'achalta, ve'savata, uve'rachta. Right? You're going to eat, you're going to be satisfied, and you're going to bless. Now, by the way, what happens if you eat, but you get a very small amount? A singularly small amount. Do you say Birkat HaMazon? No.
That's pretty exciting.
It has to be precise.
Right.
What if you eat a diet, but you're not full?
Right. Ah, that's a good question. Then you would still. Midrabanan, you'd have a chiyuv. Even if there wasn't sevia. Okay? Per se. Okay? So you have a kibetza and you have a kezayit. So if you eat a kibetza, right, the kibetza would be the amount that were it to be an egg, you know, so to speak, it would, if you were to put that egg into water, it would, displace that. So that's, a kibetza is obviously bigger than a kezayit, unless you're talking about, you know, like, I guess the zeitim of Og Melech HaBashan. But otherwise, under normal conditions, an egg displaces more than an olive, as we all know. So everybody should be satisfied by an egg's worth of bread. But even with a kezayit, we still have the chiyuv of benching. But what happens if you have less than a kezayit?
Have another.
Then you don't bench. Okay. If you have less than a kezayit, though, do you still say hamotzi? Yes.
Yes, that's what you do, Yom Kippur.
Yeah, you do. Right. Okay, so ve'achalta ve'savata ve'rachta, you'll eat, you'll be satisfied, and you'll bless. Et Hashem elokecha. So again, guys, you can see so clearly that this is really particularistic in nature, this particular bracha. Okay, al ha'aretz, and which is why it's called Birkat Ha'aretz. Hatova, right? So as we said earlier, tova in the sense of being absolutely good. Asher natan lach. Okay, that you have given them, okay, or you have given it, Asher Natan Lach, you have given it, right, really to them. Who's the to them that's being referenced?
Us.
Avotenu. And since it was given La Avotenu, it's the same thing as what? Given to us, right, like Naomi was suggesting, because it's a Nachala. And a nachla is forever, right? We just got finished Parshat Bahar. What happens if someone was so poor that a cell their family's land, what happens in the Yovel? Goes back to them. Okay? I mean, obviously, as one got, you know, close to the Yovel, there was a real problem. Right? People were not giving out loans and all kinds of things. But okay. It's a whole, you know, conversation in itself. All right. And we conclude here with Baruch Atah Hashem. Blessed you are Hashem. Al Haaretz V'al HaMazon. Okay, and we thank again HaKadosh Baruch Hu for Aretz. And we've had Aretz how many times? Aretz, over and over and over and over again. And a recognition that from the Aretz comes the Mazon. Right? So Medrash, it says that when Klal Yisrael first said, Baruch Atah Hashem, Amotzi Lechem in Aretz, it wasn't just a recognition that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was he who caused everything to grow. Why did we at first say HaMotzi Lechem Min Haaretz? Remember who we're talking about. Talking about Klal Yisrael. Mm-hmm. So Klal Yisrael come in with Yahshua, right? They plant. Mm-hmm. Grain grows. And then they have bread. So they had never eaten bread before. Think about that. Right? The man. So when they said that first Hamotzi, it was not like you and I say, right? Baruch Atah Hashem, Hamotzi. No, it was like, Hamotzi Lechem Min Haaretz, that's a miracle. Right? Because you get used to something. The man falls. It's fallen my whole life since I was a little boy. All right, little girl. Okay. Day in and day out, I don't see it as such a miracle, right? But Hamotzi Lechem Min Haaretz. So you see a combination of Haaretz and the idea of Mazon. All right, let's just get started with the next bracha, because we have the time to do so. Okay, B'nai Yerushalayim. Okay. Now, with B'nai Yerushalayim, we return to the theme of Rachmanut. Okay, and because the very first word of B'nai Yerushalayim is, of course, Rachem. Okay, Rachem. And we've talked many, many times, I'm not going to go through it again, what Rachmanut really is. But now what we've gone to is Bakasha. Birkat Haaretz is Hoda'ah. B'nai Yerushalayim is Bakasha. Okay? So let's take a look. And the theme of Rachmanut was found in the first bracha that we studied already. Okay? And so now it says, Rachem Na. Now it's interesting. It's the first time we've had the word Na. Anyone know what Na means?
Please.
So what are we really doing here? This is beseeching. Right? Please have Rachmanut. Meaning what? There's a tacit recognition that does Hashem have to give us Rachmanut? No. No. So the only reason you would say, please have mercy, is that there's a tacit recognition that we may not even deserve it. Mm-hmm. Nonetheless, Rachem Na, Hashem Elokeinu. Right?
Do you take that as a personal thing, or is
Klal
Yisrael, as the whole nation of Israel?
Well, the phrase ends with the word Amecha. So this is on the nation. Because what we're going to see, look how I broke it up, and look at the last words of each line. Amecha, Irecha, Kvodecha, Mishichecha. Okay? Interestingly enough. So it's, so this is a good time to really segue into something. What's going on? Amecha, Irecha, Kvodecha, Mishichecha. What are we reminding HaKadosh Baruch Hu of?
That he's the King of Kings.
King of Kings, okay. What are we also trying to remind him of by saying Rachem and then going Ha, 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 your. What are we trying to remind him of?
Just to remember who we were and where we've come to.
Okay, and?
That we belong to him.
Ah, so if we belong to him, what by definition exists between he?
Well,
a relationship.
Right.
It's a kirva. It's a kirva pratiya. It's unique and singular relationship. That's what's happening here. Okay? Now, when we say amecha, you know what struck me? Ki anu amecha v'ata elokeinu. Right? From the Machzor. That's, again, the theme right there. And that's before we do the Al Chet. And why do we do it there? Because we're reminding, listen, Hashem, it's true that I don't find myself personally in the following list I'm about to state for all these things. But sort of in the whisper, right? What do they say? DeSoto, I think, is the phrase. You're sort of whispering to Kodesh Baruch Hu, but I want you to know somewhere in that list. Yeah.
I'm there.
I'm there. You got to know that. I'm there. So we say, Amecha, we have this relationship. Don't forget us. Okay? Surachem na Hashem alkeinu al Yisrael Amecha v'al Yerushalayim Irecha. Okay? Now, we have the four things that we're requesting. Amecha, Yerushalayim, Tzion, and Malchut Beit David, Mashiachah. Okay, so we're asking HaKadosh Baruch Hu to have Rachmanut. In other words, you're allowing us to live, and if you're going to allow us to live and you care about us living, have Rachmanut so we have Yerushalayim. Okay, and again, it's not that long from now, right? The Six-Day War will be commemorated, right? Mm-hmm. Yerushalayim and the Kotel Biadena, right? Remember, like we talked about last week. V'al Tzion Mishkan Kevodecha. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu has a certain level of the idea of Shriat HaShchinah, the indwelling of the Shchinah in Tzion itself. And what do we say? We all know the famous phrase, Ki Mitzion Tetzei Torah. Then we say, V'al Malchut, and Tzion, of course, isn't just referring to the land, but it's the spiritual entity. V'al Malchut Beit David Mashiachah, we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to have mercy, okay, so the Mashiach comes, B'merav Yameinu, and that we have the reinstitution of Malchut Beit David, right? Again, themes that we have discussed. So these are, in a sense, our friends. We know these themes. And last but not least, and then we'll continue, God willing, next week. V'habayit ha'gadol v'agadosh shenikra shimcha alav. That is explicitly, of course, the Beit HaMikdash. That you should have rachmanut, so we should have the Beit HaMikdash, right? The bayit ha'gadol, the great house, the holy house. And again, as I said earlier, even though today all we have is the Temple Mount, nonetheless, it forever and ever is the bayit ha'gadol v'agadosh. And your name will never be erased therefrom. So Halavai Amen will continue, hopefully with greater understanding of what we've done so far in the Birkat HaMazon, so that we all can benefit the next time we bench.